Blog Talk Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this evening for Wealth Creation and Preservation. Alhamdulillah, we're going to start off the broadcast this evening with an audio clip featuring Raoul Paul, which you're going to learn more about in the clip itself, recorded with and on the platform Conversations with Tom, and that's Tom Bilyeu, B-I-L-Y-E-U. You can find him on YouTube. The entire interview is entitled Everything You Need to Know About Crypto and How to Gain Wealth in the Bitcoin Revolution. I'm more interested in you just appreciating as a source of investment information, Raoul Paul. So most of the time of this clip, maybe at least 10 minutes of it, which is basically two-thirds of what we're going to play, is him giving his background. So if you want to know somebody who has the authority, the credibility to give the kind of advice and whose advice should illuminate your investment thinking, Raoul Paul is one of them, and it's spelled R-A-O-U-L, Paul, P-A-L. So here's Raoul Paul speaking on everything you need to know about crypto and the massive wealth transfer that is underway as we speak. And then, of course, following that, my co-host, Camila Mahasin Bilali and Shuaib, will come with whatever she brings. And it's always good, alhamdulillah. And me, of course, following her for this broadcast. God's peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Raoul Paul, welcome to the show, man. I am super excited to talk to you.
I'm really excited to be here. It's going to be a lot of fun, I think.
All right. So for people that don't know who you are, you're a globally recognized macro investor, master investor as well, co-founder of Real Vision. But if you don't mind just walking people through a quick synopsis, and for anybody that isn't used to me talking about finance and cryptocurrency, I am just on a mission to get people to understand what I think is happening now, which is I've heard you use these words, and you are a far better person to listen to than me, but that there's a massive wealth transfer happening right now that gives people who have traditionally been disenfranchised a chance to get in. So everybody, even though this is sort of beyond the scope of my traditional mindset conversations, I think it's one of the most important conversations to be had right now. So with that, Raoul, if you don't mind giving us the background, that'd be amazing.
Yeah, I'm going to give you a background about me and why I got into crypto as well, as that's kind of where we're going with this conversation. So my background was I'm 31 or 2 years financial markets. So I grew up in that world. I grew up in the world of what is known as macro investing. Macro investing is when you look at all the asset classes everywhere around the world. So bonds, equities, commodities, currencies, credit, all of these things. And you try and look for what is the best return you can get. Maybe that's in India. Maybe it's in China. Maybe it's in the US. So that's the mindset. We have this 3D ever-evolving jigsaw puzzle in our heads of the world, driven by the global economy, hence why it's called macro, because it's macroeconomics. So it's driven by the business cycle trends of the global economy. So I did that. I was on the sales side for many years. I ended up at Goldman Sachs, where I started and ran the hedge fund sales business in equities and equity derivatives. My whole career basically had been getting to know the world's most famous hedge fund managers from kind of 1990 to 2000. It was like being taught acting by Robert De Niro or, you know, Laurence Olivier. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, my daily calls would be Stan Druckenmiller, Paul Tudor Jones, you know, the guys at Soros, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that was it. Plenty of crises and exciting stuff happened over that period, very macro. Then I decided to make the switch in 2000. I saw the recession was coming, and I wanted to invest and make money from it. So I moved to one of my biggest clients, which was the biggest hedge fund firm in Europe at the time, called GLG Partners. And I started and ran the global macro hedge fund there. So that was now me taking these bets on a global basis over that kind of very rocky period of 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003, in 2004. Then I decided I'd had enough, and I moved to the Mediterranean coast of Spain and started writing macroeconomic research. I'd been around the hedge fund business longer than most people at that point, and I had a huge amount of experience, both in knowing all of the players and also being a player myself. So I started writing from that perspective, macroeconomic research called The Global Macro Investor, which I still write 17 years later. And that's read by most of the world's most famous hedge fund managers, sovereign wealth funds, asset managers, that kind of stuff. A really privileged position. And it's that privileged position that got to me where I am today, why I started Real Vision and why crypto, because they're all part of the same thing. So there I am, 2007, and I'm thinking the world is about to fall apart, and I'm writing about it. And, you know, I'm one of the people that was, you know, on the right side of that. And a lot of the people in the film The Big Short were clients of mine, and we all kind of knew what was going on. The world falls apart, tons of people make tons of money out of it, tons of people lose their entire livelihoods.
Mm.
This is not good. And it's not. And so I started asking the question because people come up to me in the street and say, why didn't we know? And I'm thinking, yeah, why did I know? Well, fine. I've got a lot of experience and I managed to piece together the jigsaw puzzle. But why does nobody else get to know this knowledge? This was wrong. And this was the rise of Occupy Wall Street. This is the rise of the anger of we're being screwed somewhere. We don't know how we're being screwed.
Mm.
And I believed in that too. Then I was in Europe for 2012. We almost lost our entire banking system, plus the EU itself. I remember having to go buy a generator and dried food because I thought Oof. We were going to follow Cyprus and we were going to lose the banks. Over one weekend, we would have lost the banks on Monday. The IMF forced Spain into taking an $18 billion bailout, which rescued it in time. Then eventually we end up with this draggy, I'll do anything you know, that it takes to stop Europe falling apart, essentially. And that stopped the tide. But the same thing happened. I was at the epicenter of it. I knew it was coming. We all made money out of it.
Mm.
And everybody around me, and I was yelling to everybody, listen, you've got to be careful. You know, friends of mine got destroyed in that in Spain. The property market imploded. Everybody's a real estate developer. You know, everybody got killed. Friends went bankrupt. And they were like, why didn't we know? And first I'm like, I have been telling you this endlessly. But because I wasn't on television at the time, they didn't take you seriously. I'm like, it's bizarre. You know, I write stuff that the world's most famous investors read, but if I'm not on television, for an average guy, I don't have credibility.
Right.
I'm like, okay. I, at that point, started having two tangents, which is realizing I need to do something about it, that this disparate information level, that one group has everything, everybody else has nothing. And the other thing is I needed to make the world safer because we're kind of screwed because of this over-financialization, all the debt, that we could lose the system at any point. Nothing had gone away. The printing of money was just a way of wallpapering over the cracks that the earthquake had left behind. So I'm like, okay, what can I do? So the idea I had with a bunch of people was to try and set up the world's safest bank. And I tried to go and do that. It was slightly arrogant or stupid, probably, to try to do because it's not easy. And we got together quite an amazing group of people. Still, we tried in Singapore. We tried in Switzerland. We tried in the US. It was just hard to do. The system is not there for you to try and change. And so in that process, a friend of mine, one of my clients, tapped me on the shoulder and said, you should take a look at Bitcoin. This is 2012. And I'd been aware of Bitcoin. And I took a good look at it. And he explained to me both the store of value proposition and the blockchain element, that anything could be trusted on the blockchain. I looked at this and I'm like, oh my God, this is the future that we need. Because the problem we've got is when a firm like Lehman Brothers goes bust, nobody knows who owns what. And somebody's going to get screwed in that equation. Just one of the very issues at the center of the system. Nobody knows who owns anything. So I started looking at that and I started writing articles and invested in it first time in 2013. 2014, I started Real Vision because I wanted to democratize the very best financial information. Nobody gets access for an hour to the world's most famous hedge fund managers unless you've invested $100 million. Real Vision changed that equation entirely and said, listen, forget all these sound bites on CNBC of 3 minutes. It's worthless. We're going to give you an hour of the world's most successful investors, the best independent analysts and strategists, and then you have a level playing field. And that was a game changer. I mean, since Real Vision started in 2014, there's probably been 200 podcasts that's copied that model.
Mm.
So this is this movement. There's two things. There's the democratization of information, and then there's crypto. So crypto, as it starts building out as an ecosystem, you start to realize that, okay, this is now the fastest adoption of any technology in all recorded human history.
Dude, you have to say that again. This is the idea that's gotten me obsessed with you, with crypto, is you talk about how there's something broken. We're getting screwed and we don't understand where. And now this new thing has come along, but it's entering the system at a moment where it's sort of peak distrust and peak sort of throwing your hands up. You're giving up. You tried occupying Wall Street. It didn't work.
Donald Trump, you've tried voting in Joe Biden, you've tried everything, and nothing changes.
So hit people with that quote again, because this is something that, and I'll give my background for people that are hearing me talk about this stuff for the first time in a minute, but that quote about this being the fastest adopted technology, I think is important.
The internet, from 1990 to 2000, grew at 63% a year. That was the fastest adoption of any technology in all recorded history. Prior to that, mobile phones was the other one. But what happens is the internet technology and the mobile phone technology allows for these networks to be built. And once that network's in place, it's faster to build the next network. So in India, for example, they've just basically given out free data to every mobile phone in India. So guess what? Data usage is the highest in the world. Mm. And so their internet scaling becomes faster. So the internet was huge, as we all know, and it remains huge. So at 63% a year, it then flattened out over time as more and more people got adopted. So at 1997, it was growing at 63% a year, and there was 140 million users of the internet. In 2021, there are 140 million crypto users, and it's growing at 113% a year.
Jesus.
Double the speed. Now, this is where humans struggle. Linear numbers and exponential numbers. Because it's exponential, it means that growing at 113% a year, we're going to go from 140 million people to a billion people by 2024.
Jesus Christ.
I mean, so when you go back and how you introduced all of this, so if you know that something is being adopted at this speed and it's a network of money at its core, and you can buy an infinitesimal fraction of it, so everybody can buy 10% of their net worth, then everybody who takes this opportunity will probably have the biggest opportunity in history. I did a piece that was probably the most viewed piece I've ever done on YouTube. It was like, I don't know, 2 or 3 million views, called The Retirement Crisis. And it resonated because I kind of showed how people haven't seen it. Check it out on YouTube. It's well worth your time. And it's a long time ago. It predicts a lot of what's going on now. And the point being is that there's a bunch of retirees, the baby boomers, and they've kind of screwed it all up because they've got all the debt. They've got too much equity exposure. It's really hard for them to retire. This is why the Federal Reserve don't like equities going down, because you've got this richest group on earth who are kind of stuck. They never got enough money to retire on. But I want to look through the eyes of the millennials. So they are 32 years old, at the same age their parents at 32, the baby boomers, had all-time cheap valuations of equities, all-time cheap bonds, all-time cheap credit, all-time cheap property, right? So they couldn't help but make money. They kind of screwed it up because they actually ended up going into debt as well. But they couldn't help but make money. So then the millennials had the opposite, all-time record valuations of equities, all-time record valuation for bonds, all-time record credit, all-time record highs in property. So I'm like, these guys are screwed, unless something else comes along. And that thing is crypto. Because the future expected return of crypto, it's been growing at 213% a year in returns, i.e. that's how much it makes, even though it's very volatile, sometimes it's down 70%. Over time, you're making 213% a year. It has grown as an asset. It's gone up, I think it's 2,000,000% since inception. No other asset in all recorded history has ever done this. And we haven't even started. I still think there's probably another 100x from here. Not even the baby boomers got given that. The S&P didn't go up 100x since 1980. So this is the magnitude of what's there. So I'm screaming from the rooftop saying, you might be cynical. You might think you don't understand it. You might think you can't afford to play in this, but you have to listen because this is the opportunity. You can't come back to me in 10 years' time and say, well, we missed all of that. All the rich people got richer. No, you, I, everybody else is saying now is your time. Don't be irresponsible. You know, dollar cost average, do all the right things, but here is your opportunity. This is the biggest opportunity I've ever seen, and I'm going to take advantage of it, and so should everybody else. This is not rich or poor. This is an every person opportunity, and we've never had this before, ever.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind. Much more than I can see, and so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the down the track. Get ahead, I'm on the back.
I see my
freshly minted auntie over there.
I know. I even cooked up a little something, but I heard grandma beat me to the punch, so I'm on meal.
Oh, you know, grandma's gonna be all on
Sunday. She was waiting for the opening.
Yeah, yes. So how you doing?
I'm good today, leveling out, getting plans and things in order. Had a good chunk of time to study because I hit the gym early in the morning with Mo, but, you know, he's catching up on sleep, you know, got to be daisy. So I was like, okay, I'm going to take this as my little get-out-of-jail-free pass this morning and to kind of really strategize and get things together. So, yeah, so it was a good day.
Alhamdulillah. Good for you. I started on my extending my quote unquote exercise time. So I jumped on that bike in the office here today. off schedule. You know what I'm saying? Usually it's tomorrow, da 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 da. Yeah, so I said, nah, time to expand that thing, man. So we good.
Indeed,
so we together
indeed.
On that. So we're gonna have to be checking in on that on the regular, man. Force ourselves to be accountable, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Yes, that's the key word.
All right, sweetie. Love you. It's all on you.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome again to another Wealth Creation Preservation Wednesday. And, you know, I always want to congratulate those who continue to come in and chime in with us on this Monday. And those who are new, I welcome you for listening to the inspiration that called you to be a part of this space and experience it. I think my alarm went off. So ignore that little buzz. Hopefully, yes, there it goes. And so I'm glad that you listen to that inspiration to come and join us in this conversation. So I was, you know, when I had initially started this figuring out what I was going to talk about today. When I woke up this morning in my meditations, like first thing that came up to me was patience, perseverance, and prayer. So we think about this ideal of building wealth and this transition of what's happening in the economy. It is happening for those that are seeing the vision ahead of time. And those who have not quite seen it, but people who have been in this crypto space since when it started, like 2009, they got an early, you know, they were early on in seeing the vision as to the direction this was going. And I believe that even at the time that they were inspired with, you know, let me investigate this, there was still a part of them that didn't quite know how things were going to unfold. But over time, it's like, okay, I'm going to stick this out. And there's some people who didn't stick it out through this space, right? And so you have to be patient with any investment. There's a level of patience that happens. There's a level of, you know, faith in what is unseen, but you get these signs prior to that help to, you know, help you to understand that this is the direction that it's going in, but it's not based on an instant gratification type of choosing or choice, right? And so then there are some who are seeing the benefits of those who started in early and are jumping in, and that's good too. You know, that's good too. And now that you are seeing what needs to happen and how you need to build on investing for yourself in a simple way, because we obviously see how this pandemic has snatched us into technology. Those who were not very much into technology, not really utilizing a Zoom or utilizing YouTube or taking online classes or having to do their job from home utilizing a laptop, it's completely changed the way that things go, right? So this shift is just an inkling, but gives us just a slight view of the direction things are going in, right? And so when I was writing that down, I was thinking about, you know, I have a group of people that meet in the morning, and like my dad mentioned, accountability, right? And I call it the accountability clip, where we come together and we hold each other accountable for goals that we set, whether they're short-term, long-term, small goals, just to really keep us in the practice of accumulating these achievements. And so I wrote down, you know, the word goal. And, you know, I grew up in a house where the play on words is so very valuable. So goal and gold, right? So goal and gold. And we're talking about building a legacy. And this legacy is something that goes beyond our physical existence. It goes beyond where we live, right? It goes beyond this physical earthside experience. And this legacy is always something so much bigger than just the currency, but knowledge, way of thinking, way of life. But we know that currency is something that's like the soil, right? Currency can be the soil and then the knowledge and the way of living and the thought process, that's the seed, right? So when I look at this idea of gold and gold, that legacy, the notes that I put here is that your legacy is built up by an accumulation of goals, right? So let me give you an example. If your goal is to own a home, like my goal is to own a home, right? There are small goals to get you to this larger goal, right? And owning the home is still a goal. That's not the legacy, right? But that is a goal. So if the small goal is to save the money, you know, so there's a step in that, getting the credit in order, you know, figuring out what area you want to live in, all of these different steps to get you prepared, you know, making sure that you have the income and raise the income that will be able to maintain the home even after you move into the home, that it's not a temporary stay, right? But that's basic thinking when we think about the goal, when we think about legacy, right? So this idea of legacy is something, what is that about that extends the life of this property that you are seeking to accumulate? So some will buy the home so that they can have something to pass on to their children, to their later generation, or as a piece of property to start to build out and build up community, right? That there's a bigger thought behind it, not just with the gathering of things, right? So here we are in this crypto space, and there are small goals that will lead you to a larger goal. So, okay, let's say we're accumulating this cryptocurrency, right? And what's the real big plan with it? What's the big plan? So if there's this collecting of it, there's this generating of income and currency. What is your big plan? So if you were to say, if someone came to you and said, look, if you have a completely idealized game plan, I will give you $1 million tomorrow, right? Like a real, so this is that opportunity, right, for you. If someone comes to you and says, I'm going to give you $1 million tomorrow, what is your plan? What is your legacy plan, right? Because, you know, the money part is the easy part. The plan may be something that may require a bit more challenge, right? And that's what we have to get into the practice of doing, is creating this plan. I want to be able to create an opportunity and a space to where my children will have the freedom and the ability to be creative, to focus on their gifts, their God-given gifts, that they do not feel burdened with the idea of thinking that their job can be taken away from them at any point. I want to be able to create a space where multiple individuals I can employ and they can have a job as a starting point towards them creating a job. This is a mindset. So then, you know, legacy is a mindset. Legacy is not in the things that you accumulate, but legacy is in the mindset that you produce as a result of you having a larger to do the things that you want to do. I just happened, and after reading it a little bit more, there's an ayat in the Quran, Surah 3, ayat 14. And when I first saw it, you know, sometimes you got to read the footnotes like to kind of understand its connection. But I saw that at the end of that ayat, it says that in nearness to Allah is the best of the goals. The best of the gold, best gold, right? That's the gold and gold rush, right? Is to be in nearness to Allah, to be in a space where we understand that, you know, that Allah is ultimately in charge of all the things, that Allah will show us the right decisions to make as we start to build this out, and that Allah will keep our names on the tongues of those that are still here even after we have transition and have gone. So when I think about individuals within my community, like the wealth of those who have transitioned, they have a history there. So when I think about people that I've learned from, like Nita Ali and me doing my hair business and how I treat my clients, like that is, she gave me a wealth principle. She gave me a legacy principle of customer service and the love for Black women, and not to mention how she showed up in spaces to, you know, build community and spaces for other women to be in roles of leadership, right? We have, you know, you just name the pioneers in your community. I have Rashid Ali was from our community who did work with the youth, and me and watching his model helped me to understand how I could do certain things with working with youth to give them a community and a safe space to be amongst like-minded youth. So that was wealth. That was a legacy building, because from that, me working in, you know, youth programs and nonprofit organizations, I see what value that brings to young people to be able to be in a safe space with an adult that shows them a skill set, that gives them an opportunity to shine, that gives them an opportunity to, you know, have the safe friendships and grow up with them, right, amongst Muslims. So just think about, like, really absorb what that is. And, like, when we are thinking about this wealth that we're seeking to accumulate, that we're seeking to grow, that we're seeking to gain, what is the legacy beyond just the dollars? Because the dollars just, like, it's like it makes, it gives a level of ease in the work that we do, right? And it gives us access to more opportunities, to provide more opportunities for others. It's like I can't help but to think about plants, but I think about like the pollen, like the currency, the money is the pollen of your flower, right? So you're there in the community, but it's the pollen that spreads within the community that allows you to be duplicated, your mindset, the thinking, the life-changing skills, and all of those things to be spread even after this flower, you know, transitions out of spring and then comes back the next spring. But the pollen is out there, and new flowers are being created, or honey is being made from the bee that has collected it when it has landed upon you. So this is why it's so important for us to generate and to bring forward this this legacy, the currency. Like, that's what we're using. You know, it's not the end-all, be-all. It doesn't show you what your value is, but it will lead us into a space where we can now create the schools that creates the value system for the young people that are that share the value systems of who we are and the pioneers that came before, and that we can continue to build a relationship and show how much it is so important that our nearness to Allah is the goal and the gold, right? Like, that is something that is so valuable. It never loses its value, right? From what I understand, I think gold is one of those things that never loses its value. It's always valuable, right? And so we want to create more spaces that allow that to continue to move on. Because we just spend all our time being upset about what mindset is controlling this and what mindset is controlling that, and the movement of the media and the movement of social media and blah, 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 blah. But in that same breath, you have, you know, individuals like Netflix that is private owned. You have individuals, you got Oprah that, and how are they able to do it? Relationships and money. Relationships and money, and that is what allows them to control the mindset, right? So imagine if you knew someone that wanted to start a network, like, you know, someone has the vision, they want to create a radio network, a radio program, they want to create a TV network and create movies that speak to our value system, and you are that micro investor. You have the ability to say, oh, okay, you want to make that movie? It's going to cost you how much? It's going to cost you $1.5 million? Okay, great. And you write the check. How powerful is that? Like, how beautiful is that, right? That because we have the ability to water that seed, you know, we have the ability to create the ecosystem around these values and these ideas in order to protect and preserve what it is that we know is valuable for all of humanity. This is why it's so important for us to think more and beyond what it is that we do. When we set goals, that goal has nothing to do with you. you know, that goal has not. So we were talking about health, and I know my time is I'm coming close, but I want to make this point to really get people to change your mind about when you think about goals that you set. So my health and fitness goal really has nothing to do with me. So hear me. That this health and fitness goal is so that I can be here in order to establish this life, in order to experience the beauty of this human experience, and so that I could be healthy for my family members, for those support systems that are around me, so that I won't be a health burden to those who are around me, but I can be healthy so that I can compete. I can be in the game. I'm not a liability, right? I want to be an asset. And not being healthy does not make me an asset. It makes me a liability. So I have to be very much aware of that. I think, and, you know, it's a reality. You know, I think a lot about, like, I don't want my body to be a burden on those who have to wash me, right? And see, this is legacy thinking, right? This legacy thinking is a beautiful thing because it forces you to really understand how Allah wants us to grab a hold of what he really has for us, right? That when I think about that, I want my body to be handled gently. I want it to be an easy process for me in the transition and for those that are helping me to transition, right? And in so doing that, I'm aware of, okay, I have a responsibility beyond who I am. I want to be remembered in a way that is like, you know what, that experience of helping Camila in this transition, now it's bigger than that, right? Now it's bigger than, Camila, you got to get up and you got to go to the gym. Camila, you got to eat more vegetables and drink more water. Now it's for the betterment of all who experience you. So this goal has nothing to do with me, because if it was up to me, Camila would eat chocolate cake every day. Like, if it's up to me, right? But it's not up to me. And this is what Muslim is. If this is what Khalifa is, it's not a selfish act. It is an act that is for all of humanity. It is an act that when Allah puts upon us a responsibility, it's not for your own personal gain, though you gain from it. It is for you to engage this world, for you to be of service to those that are around you, those that you have been given charge of, and for you to receive the benefits in being able to give, to be able to be in a position to be of the upper hand, right? The upper hand meaning one that gives more than receives. That we want to exemplify that type of lifestyle. And so with that, I'm going to stop there because I felt a little bubble, a little wave coming on of a little bit more. But alhamdulillah, I thank you for my time, and, you know, we'll have more opportunities to exchange, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We thank you. We thank you for your contributions You always have the effect of impacting my script considerably. So we know we're on a shorter time frame now. I will let people know that we are going to be a little after the bottom of the hour today, and then also we have some of our afterthoughts posted up on a clearunderstanding.institute, right?
I'm going to upload all of them today. So there are a few there, and then I'll put the rest of them up there. Yeah.
That's great. So those of you who subscribe to clearunderstanding.institute, you can go and get the afterthoughts. So what we do, we just, you know, do some appetizers with some useful content here, but then we extend it for the Institute subscribers. Now, so let's go to some of the ideas that I want to share in the time that we have remaining. This statement is one that I'm going to repeat until I get tired of repeating it, because it's true. And that is, there are many, many materially successful non-Muslims. However, their best values are only a subset of our deen. That is, there are people who are making billions and trillions, or at least under management. Yes, trillions under management. Apple is a trillion dollar company. Google, trillion-dollar company. So those are human beings. They're not aliens, right? But their best values are only a subset of our deen, which is a complete set of divine values embedded as the laws of natural creation. What we as Muslim believers should take note of is that even their phenomenal success is based only upon a subset of our deen. So how much more successful should Muslim believers be? So this is critical for us to understand. Let me see. I need to make one note here. Sorry. Okay. So I see what's happening. So where was I? All right. So you mentioned about legacy and you mentioned about children. Alhamdulillah, it's really an honor to share this space and time with my daughter, alhamdulillah. And it is very, very fulfilling. Imam Ali once talked about children being like a business in that sense. And he's saying that, you know, when you give birth to them first, and then as they grow up, then you have to put in. But then there's no return from them in those early stages, but in those early ages. But then as they get older, you begin to get a return from them. This has certainly been my experience with my co-hosts and really all my children. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Her feedback, her input, her support, her development that support what I'm doing now, that is how taking care of the present helps you in the future. And there's, mashallah, there's always a future. And the Imam points out to us that the Muslim is always the person of the future. And so you do have to think about destiny, and you do have to think about legacy. You have to think about what is going to be your legacy. If you pass from this world right now, what kind of impress would you have left? And what difference will it make? And the first place that you should consider where the difference should be made is with those closest to you, those closest to you. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, it is better to leave your children enough financial resources to secure their future than to leave them in a situation where they might have to extend their hands to beg to others. So this is our way of life. This is not some special philosophical, ideological thing that we have to reach out somewhere and bring it into our religion and adapt it to other practices that are otherwise whatever, ascetic or monastic or quote-unquote, I'm not of this world mentality. No, this is what our way of life tells us as a practice. This is a habit. This is what shapes the character of the Muslim believer. And Camila also mentioned about micro-investor, being a micro-investor. And the person we listened to, Raul Paul, he is known as a macro-investor, even though he's dealing with crypto. But the macro side of it is that what is going on with assets of all classes everywhere in the world. That's his skill set. That's his knowledge base. That's his focus. And so you have macro and you have micro. So we know that I believe it's called the Ghanim Bank, the Muslim who got the Nobel Prize for economics. He had started this, I believe it's Ghanim Bank. I may not have it exactly right. It might have a vowel or two out of place. And I believe his name is Muhammad. his last name escapes me, but he set up a system of microloans were things that that where people would, speaking of accountability, that is, a loan would be made to a group of people, and the group of people would be collectively responsible for servicing the debt on that microloan. And this was very, very powerful for alleviating economic hardships for people in third world countries. I'm not certain how I would be surprised if it doesn't exist anymore, but it's very, very useful, micro investors. But then my mind continued on that, and there's language also in the environment speaking about microaggressions. I don't stick to that language. I know that the language gets created for the purpose of manipulation most times in this world, just give you words to just hook you up. But it's out there. So it came to mind, microaggressions, meaning that, you know, it's like, oh, you triggered me, and what all that language right there. I'm not familiar with it, and you know, it's not a big issue for me. I just know it's out there. But microaggressions. And then when I think about the statement with regard to Muslim believers should take note that even the phenomenal success of those non-Muslims is only based on a subset of our way of life. And then I asked the rhetorical question, so how much more successful should Muslim believers be? We should be enormously successful. We should be the models of success on both levels, on both planes, morally, rationally, spiritually, materially, et cetera. This is what our way of life, God says, he revealed it, لِيَظْهِرُهُ عَلَى دِينَ كُلِّ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He has revealed it in order that it might be the most evident, the most express, the most visible way of life, that is al-Islam, what Allah revealed. He said that's supposed to be the predominant way of life, even though the people who are ungrateful, who reject it, who hate it, even though they hate it, al-Islam is supposed to be it. So then you naturally have to ask yourself the question, and there's a long conversation to it. A lot of it has to do with, here comes the micro failures. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it for yourself. Think about it for our ummah. Think about our community. Let's go with the language. We don't have ummah. Wherever we are, we have communities. A community is also another level. It's like a euphemism for a tribe in the way that I'm using it. Ummah is the complete, bona fide, structured, civilized order that has this self-perpetuating quality, okay, like culture. In fact, when we talk about institutions, you don't have an institution until the founding leadership dies, and then the generation that came after that founding leadership becomes the leader for that entity. Now it's an institution because the succeeding generation is now its leadership, okay? And again, functioning and achieving according to the design of the intention of the founders. So that's ummah. That's ummah in a package. So what accounts for it? You know, you hear about injuries that athletes have, and you hear language like micro fractures, right? I want us to think more about micro failures. I'm saying quantitatively, I want us to think more about micro failures, because sometimes we look at the big things and the absences of the big things, and we think that that's the source of the problem. No, the source of the problem are the little failures. And what's going to be the source of success? As Camila was explaining, it's micro successes. You're going to have to do little things. You're going to have to do little, even in psychoanalysis, when people are trying to help people who have certain kind of phobias, you know, like, what is that? Agoraphobia. Right, the fear of, you know, crowds and fear of being exposed to people. whatever, the fear of spiders or snakes or anything like that, the person has to voluntarily expose themselves to that thing that they fear. Not, don't just jump in a snake pit, but the idea is that even a snake behind the glass and a person come into the same room that the snake is in, if it's important that they not be afraid of snakes, right? But at least knowing that the snake is there, knowing that the snake is behind the glass, but being willing to take a step inside the room where you know that the snake is, depending on what the severity of the phobia actually is. And that's for everything. So for everything, everything can be turned around if you just make micro steps towards improving it, right? What about your salat? What about your zakat? What about your sadaqah? What about other things that have to be perfected? Al-Islam is a perfect way of life. It's the way of life of perfection. What is ihsan? Is to worship as though you are seeing Allah, but even though you don't see him, know that he sees you. So the behavior, acting as though we are conscious of the presence of Allah in our every moment, and being not paranoid, not being anxiety-filled, because Allah is most gracious, most merciful, all-forgiving, all-returning, etc. So that it doesn't mean that. It means being aware that Allah is expecting from you what you signed up for when you said ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and the opportunity to practice it is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, especially if you're married, especially if you have children, especially if you are engaged in activities with other human beings. Every moment is an opportunity to practice micro successes in Al-Islam, the way you give the greeting, the way you return the greeting, the way you're charitable in your conversation, the way you avoid backbiting, the way you avoid slander, the way you avoid spreading rumors, the way you don't give ear to those things that are not approved, right? And so each one of these that I just mentioned, but people who are in the condition where they're not paying attention to that, those are the micro failures that I'm talking about. Those micro failures lead to the macro failures. So enough of that for now. I'm going to go on to speak to some of the examples just that give the principles. Last week we talked about we aired a clip from a Christian who is talking about Bitcoin, talking about cryptocurrency, and talking about what the Bible has to do with it and what Christianity has to do with it. And he spoke about many things, and we used those as a sounding board to say, here's an example. They say this, and they drew it from place X, Y, or Z. And even as I'm remembering, so a lot of what he's saying, he was speaking from God's regard for respect for work, respect for labor. The explicitness of the values, and we are near to the Christians because they study the book as it should be studied. But that being said, he brought less explicit direction from the book, as opposed to an interpretation of something in the book that can be read with that meaning, and that's good. It's a kind of an exegesis for them. That's good. For us, Allah has said these things directly. And this is what we must learn how to do as Muslims. The reader, the speaker has to improve. All of us have to improve. But here the Quran 2:148, speaking about some of the principles that would lead us to wealth creation, lead us to success and achievement from a personal level, from a community level. Here's just one example that is very prime, if we can understand it. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولكل وجهة هو مواليها فاستبقوا الخيرات أينما تكونوا يأتي بكم الله جميعا إن الله على كل شيء قدير صدق الله العظيم. And an expression of this is that for everyone is a goal to which he is turning. Each one is being that being turned to it. For each one is something that they're being turned to. So strive as in a race for all that is excellent under the circumstances. There's so much moral, rational teaching in all of this. We got to go on. Aina matakono ya tibukumullah. That wherever you are, wherever you may be, يَعْتِبِكُمُ اللَّهَ جَرِيَّةً Allah will bring you together. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ So it's like you might look at your situation and like, well, look at us. We're so fractured. We're so divided. We're so separated. We're so disunited. Okay, Allah, عَلَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ Allah has everything. What you do, you turn yourself in the right direction. And then if there's a group of you that would turn themselves in the right direction, you do it, micro responsibility, right? And this is indeed what al-Islam says, you're responsible for no one but yourself. Alaykum anfusikum. But that's not meant in some so-called objectivism or so-called whatever, cynical type of way. No, it's just recognize that you can want to help and you can try to help other individuals, but that's not your responsibility. It's a blessing for you if you would do it. You want Allah's help, then help somebody else. But at the same time, sometimes you try to help some people and they really don't want to be helped, and sometimes they can show you that. In fact, some people are actually insulted by you offering them help. Okay, well, you have to be reminded at that point in time where you say, okay, well, God did tell me that I'm responsible for no one but myself. But I have an obligation to try. Okay, well, they rejected my help. I got to go on about my business and try to help somebody else if they can. But definitely don't overextend myself, which is what the Quran says, to where I become blameworthy and destitute. But here's the key point on all of this, is that it means that Allah has given all of us a gift. Allah has given everyone a special gift that is useful to the society. Allah did not bring you into this world without something in your being that is in your possession, that is in your nature, that is within your capability as potential to be useful in the world and to be a way by which you can provide for yourself by utilizing or exchanging that in the marketplace. No, there is something in you that is valuable that the world wants, okay? And so God tells you, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ Strive for excellence. Strive for what's best. That's what it says. So we should cultivate our special talents for that same reason. What is that? That's just one idea from one verse. And it's you understand it. This is religion, quote unquote. I'm gonna use that word so you can get it real straight. This is a part of our way of worship to cultivate our innate talents and abilities. It's not about looking out there for something to be. No, it's about looking in here to see what Allah gave you when he created you. That's important. You're not going to do anything else as well as that you will do upon the promptings and with respect for what is, quote unquote, you innately. All right? That is that thing as one of the ways of getting at it. What is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free? But you do it so well, people are willing to pay for it. Have you found that? So, Blog Talk, we're gonna be here for a minute. So, just a couple of minutes after. Don't hang up your phone. You won't be able to get back. Facebook, YouTube, you can get to us on that. Inshallah. All right. So that's one idea. So one idea. We'll read that. Let me give one more before we have to move on. So this verse 2:148, one of his meanings, and we strive to find the best of the meanings, but one of his meanings is that Allah has given all of us, each one of us, a gift from him that is useful to the society that we belong to. That is, that you can use in the society that you are in. So we should cultivate our special talents for the same reason. It's a, you know, God, the ability that God gives you is his gift to you. What you do with that ability is what you give to the world, what you give to God, pardon me. What you give to God is what you do with the gift that he gave you. All right? So you have an obligation to do that. And in so doing, we will also earn a legitimate income. Let's go to another verse. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem says, قُلْ يَا قَوْمِ اعْمَلُوا يَوْمَ عَامَلُوا عَلَى مَكَانَتِكُمْ إِنَّا عَامَلُمْ فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ قُلْ يَا قَوْمِ اعْمَلُوا عَلَى مَكَانَتِكُمْ إِنَّا عَامَلُمْ فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ صدق الله العظيم. So this verse is saying, the Yusuf Ali translation, it says, say, oh, my people, do whatever you can. I will do my part, but soon will you know. Imam Muhammad, he said, work ye in your places. I am a worker. We won't get into all the explanation of how those reading to the common understanding of individuals who are the audience is the way that you transmit that meaning. There's the technically, philologically, lexically, word for word, letter for letter way of reading it. The value is in getting meaning that can be true to the words, but also understood by the audience in a way that feeds their needs. This is what Imam Muhammad did for us. And I say that to say, and I've already told you, and you already hear from me, that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those who find the reading easy to do, they get their reward because it's revealed in their dialect or their language. Those who find it difficult, they get a double reward, alhamdulillah. So it's a blessing, even with the struggle. That being said, acknowledging my own need for improvement, I'm also saying, well, you've got to get started reading the Quran in the original language, because the translation of Yusuf Ali deprives you of some motivation that you need. When Allah says, قُلْ يَا قَوْمِ عَمَلُوا, that is, O my people, work, عَلَى مَكَانَتِكُمْ, work you in your places. Yusuf Ali said, do whatever you can. What is that? What you going to do? Oh, man, I'm going to do whatever I can. When it says, Allah said, work ye in your places. Now, you know how much time you have to spend to unpack that. You say, what is my place? What is my place? Do you know what your place is? In me, I am a loom. Allah said, I am a worker. Allah said, you got to, quote, unquote, be like me, right? What you talking about, brother? The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تَخَالِقُوا بِأَخَاكِ اللَّهِ تَخَالِقُوا بِأَخَاكِ اللَّهِ. Make your character, shape yourself in accordance with the attributes of your creator. That is, if Allah is saying, I am a worker, and he's telling you work in your places, then he's saying that you need to follow my plan. You need to follow my way. You need to emulate the values that I put in nature, in your nature, in the macrocosm, the laws operating in creation. Do that. فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. If you do that, then soon you will come to the scientific understanding of what you are living. You get that by doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered. And so it's following in this way. It's following these principles, as using them as directions, as instructions, as commands from God, and shaping yourself accordingly, then all of the remuneration that comes, all that's secondary. The cause is what we're talking about. The effect is what we're looking for or we benefit by. But actually, if we aim beyond that, which is what my co-host Camilla was saying, it's like, no, it's not just about that money. It's not just about the wealth. It's not just about the material things. It's about something that transcends that, something that goes beyond that, something that lives past your possession of it. And this is how we have to be with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered. Even if you just think about being better so that, which is what she was saying, being better so that you can be a model for those who are looking at you, up to you, coming after you. Do it for that. So you can recognize that the material, trying to be motivated by material acquisition, that really doesn't reach your soul. Not really. It really doesn't reach your soul. What reaches your soul is service to Allah and those that you love and those that you care for, with present and in the future. So inshallah, let's get with that. We're going to check out here. I'm going to bring my co-host back. Assalamu alaikum, Imam. We're going to bring my co-host back here, and we're going to do a little something before we sign off. You there? I can't hear you.
Blog talk. Okay. How's that?
Okay, you good. You good. Go.
Okay. just had to mute it so that the rustling of my papers would be picked up.
Oh, okay, okay.
But what's beautiful about, like, even this experience and everyone that's on online now and continue to revisit, like, it's a good idea to, we hope, our hope is that this sparks your drive and desire to go into the Quran and really find these answers. Because it's like to be able to write down these different ayats and know where to find, you know, the thing that you're looking for. Because sometimes to go into it without a very intentional seeking, right, that, you know, sometimes it can be overwhelming because it is a lot, you know, it's a lot to take. I mean, this is a divine book, right? So we hope that drive allows you to be inspired to create a relationship with the Quran, because because the truth is that what we're seeing others accomplish without this book, then the promise is most definitely true as to what can be accomplished with it.
Alhamdulillah, absolutely. Yeah. All right, and I'm going to close out, give you a chance to say a bit about one of your favorite verses, that last part of Surah 89, where it says, "Enter ye among my workers, ya nafsul mutma'inna." Pleased and pleasing, huh?
Pleased and pleasing. Yeah, like yeah. That's it's like, you know, I think that everyone should find what they're driving, you know, that what some people might call their soundtrack or what have you, but that's my driver, right? That's what drives me, is to know, like, you always have to gauge within yourself, like, okay, am I pleased with myself and these choices that I'm making? And in turn, am I being pleasing to my Lord? Because there are some things that we might make some choices around that may not be good for us, right? But, you know, our flesh it takes it in like, okay, this must be what it is. But then that's what the balance is. What is Allah pleased with how you're choosing to build your business? You know, you want to open a grocery store and still, well, this community, they always make more money with alcohol and make more money selling pork, make more money doing this. You know, I have to survive in America. But do you? Like, but do you? So yes, you're making this income and you may think of it in this way, but you're doing it at the detriment and at a deficit of how you're serving the community. So that's where our faith comes in, and knowing that Allah is like, that's minor, that's
yeah.
minor
yeah.
in regards to the major things that could come out of you doing it, because Allah says this is how it's to be done.
Yes. And Allah says in the Quran, He will bless you from avenues that you haven't even calculated. So it's like, you got to believe and act on it. We're about to be out. All right, y'all.
When's
that? Wednesday. Okay, maybe Wednesday. We're getting deeper into the matter on Wednesday. Though you've been riding with us, it's gonna get continue to be interesting, inshallah. Thank you so much,
inshallah.
Everybody. Have a wonderful
Thank
evening.
Thank you.
Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Alaikum.